Merry Christmas. Happy birthday, eels. I want to look at Philippians chapter 4 this morning. We've been in Philippians 4 as I've been with you over the last several months. We've been taking our time getting through this. But we're getting near the end. And this is such an encouraging section of Scripture. Remember a few weeks ago, I gave you this little phrase, and I'm borrowing it from a friend. It was put in form of a question. What if we stopped internalizing our circumstances and began internalizing gospel realities? What if we really meditated and lived in light of gospel realities, biblical truth, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again for us? What if we internalized that, dwelt on that, instead of internalize the messy circumstances around us? We'd be quite different people. In Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9, we already looked at verses 1 through 7. Today we'll look at 8 and 9. But in this section, Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9, this is essentially what Paul is calling on believers like you and me to do, to live in light of the gospel, the good news about what Christ has done, the work of God. Internalize that, dwell on that, internalize gospel realities. And here is what internalizing gospel realities, not your circumstances, looks like. Let me read this passage again. So Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they are those who have contended by my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Here are some final exhortations. Here's how we internalize the gospel. Rejoice in your circumstances. Oh, wait, that's not what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then we come to our section this morning. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Meditate on such things. Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. If you want to rise above conflict, if you want to rise above the turmoil in this life, if you want to be someone who enjoys the peace of God that the world can't understand, that tranquility, that peace, that contentment, you must be someone who internalizes gospel realities. And so what we saw last time was basically this. Verses 2 through 3, here's how you internalize gospel realities, how you rise above the storms and the conflicts in your life, in your relationships. Here's how you rise above anxiety. You do this. You internalize the gospel, verses 2 through 3, by resolving to pursue a mind of unity, resolving to be unified around the gospel. You focus on God's truth. And then you internalize gospel realities this way. Verse 4, you decide to rejoice not in your circumstances, but you rejoice in the Lord. You find your joy in him because he doesn't change. Then you internalize gospel realities this way. Verse 5, you resolve to be known for gentleness. You desire to be a gentle person, not a contentious person. You resolve, I'm going to be a reasonable person. We love reasonable people, don't we? And then verses 6 through 7, we saw you resolve. If you're going to internalize gospel realities and not just internalize your circumstances, you must be someone who resolves to pray with a thankful heart. See, you go to the Lord with your petitions. You go to him, someone who actually can do something about your problems, and you have a thankful heart. Your prayer life is marked by gratitude. In other words, you take your eyes off your circumstances, and you acknowledge the God who can bless you, who has blessed you. You look at your circumstances. No, you look at the blessings from God. And that raises you above your worry and your anxiety. And now we're seeing this. If we're going to internalize gospel realities, we also must control our thinking. If you're going to rise above the storm, if you're going to be someone who is enjoying the peace of God, you must resolve to think holy thoughts. Resolve to think holy thoughts. So that's what we're doing this morning, verses 8 through 9. Let me read it to you one more time, and then we'll ask the Lord for help. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's anything excellent or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the title of the message this morning is, Think What You Do and Do What You Think. Think and do. Think what you do and do what you think. Father, we're thankful that you have given us truth. You have given us in your word and in the gospel things that we can meditate on that will raise us above our circumstances, that will transform our lives, things that are excellent and praiseworthy. You've given us things that are pure in the scripture and in our world, things that are lovely, of good repute, things that are right and just and honorable and true. Help us to be a people who resolve to think upon these things, meditate and reckon these things as true so that we can live differently. Lord, may we be a people who live out truth. And so, meditating on these realities, certainly, Lord, we will enjoy your peace and we will stand above the world with its worry and anxiety and stress and conflict. Help us to be a different people as we resolve to think your thoughts after you. Work in our lives this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Think what you do, do what you think. So in these verses, Paul is calling, let's just break it down and make it really simple. He's calling us in these two verses, 8 and 9, to think and do. Verse 8, think upon these things, and he gives us a parameter of things that we should be thinking about. Think, verse 8. 9, do. These things you've seen in me, these things that you've learned from me, the gospel, now do it. Live in light of it. In other words, ponder, verse 8, verse 9, practice. Verse 8, reckon. Verse 9, imitate. Think and do. It was back in the 1600s, a philosopher named René Descartes, he gave a little philosophical postulate phrase. I'm sure you've heard it. I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore I am. The point being, we validate our existence by the fact that we produce thoughts. So if you're here today going, do I exist? Are you thinking? There's evidence that you exist. I think, therefore I am. Paul, I don't know that he would fully disagree with that, but Paul, I don't think he would stop there. Paul would have said, okay, but I think, therefore I do. What I think, what I meditate on will result in who I become, how I live. Paul wouldn't disagree totally with that. He would just take it a step further. Okay, I think, therefore I do. In other words, one's thought life is attached to what one does. So whatever you think, you do. A good thought life bears good fruit. A bad thought life bears bad fruit. And you are the gardener. We're the gardeners. In other words, you and I are the ones who are doing the planting. What are we planting? What are we meditating on? What are we turning over and over in our mind? What do we allow into our thought life? What do we reckon is true? That will shape the way you live. What your mind attends to, it considers. What the mind does not attend to, it dismisses. I mean, I think we see that in life. What the mind attends to, it continues to... What it attends to continually, it tends to believe. What your mind attends to, focus on, it believes. And what your mind believes, it eventually does. We have seen this in our study in God's attributes over the last year or so. We keep quoting that A.W. Tozer quote. It says, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you, because no person has ever been raised above their thoughts of God. Your worship is base and low, or exalted and high, depending on whether or not you have high or low thoughts of God. If you have a little God, your worship will be low, your life will be in the gutter. You have a high view of God, it'll shape the way you live. You'll be someone who trusts in his sovereignty, his control, his love, his righteousness, and you'll be someone raised above anxiety and worry. What you believe about yourself will shape the way you live as well. What you believe about the world, your worldview, will shape how you walk. Your foot bones connected to your brain bone. How you walk depends on what you believe. Your foot bones connected to your brain bone. And I said that recently at a conference, and the doctors went, what? No, I'm not a professional. So you look at the structure here of verses 8 and 9, and you have basically in verse 8 and 9, you have in each verse a list of things that is attached to a main clause. You have a single verb in each sentence. Verse 8, there's a single verb that drives it. Verse 9, there's a single verb, an action word. So the verb of verse 8 would be think or meditate. Another paraphrase would be, synonym would be ponder, dwell on these things. In verse 9, the verb is do, or practice. Practice these things. What you think about, then put into action. Paul says, what I've been teaching you, what you've learned from me, what you've received, what you've seen in my example, I want you now to do it. Be someone who thinks and does. Meditate first and do second. I mean, the Bible constantly demonstrates that there is a relationship between your thoughts and your actions. For example, in Paul's epistles, we see this all the time. We see it in all the New Testament scriptures. There's this pattern where he will give us knowledge first, doctrine, truth. Reckon this is true. And then he will say, therefore, live this way. So in Romans, 11 chapters, first 11 chapters of Romans, we're learning about the gospel. We're learning about who we are, who God is, how we've fallen short, how there's a problem. We learn about the good news, the solution. And then finally, having meditated on the problem and God's resolution, God's redemption, God's mercy. He says finally at the end of all this truth in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in light of God's mercies, in light of everything we've just learned about, I urge you therefore, now present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's worship, he says. Worship is your living. Now offer your whole body to God in light of these truths. So reckon is true, think this way, here is doctrine, it leads to duty, it leads to action. Ephesians, we've been studying Ephesians in our adult Bible study, it's been so refreshing. The first three chapters, you have doctrine. Not that the other chapters don't, but he's really focusing in the first three chapters on who we are in Christ, the blessings we have in Christ, and then in chapter 4, the turning point. Verse 1, he says, therefore, I urge you to walk now, worthy of the calling you've received. Live in light of the gospel I have just rehearsed with you. Think and then do. In Paul, there's a relationship between doctrine and duty. There's a relationship between learning and living. So it makes sense. We should be very careful about what we think upon, what we dwell on, what we give our minds to, what we give our children's minds to. And so in these two verses, Paul calls us to think and do. So first point is think, verse 8. Pretty basic structure. He says, dwell on these things. Think this way. And then he gives six adjectives, the boundaries for our thought life. Whatever is pure, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy. He gives these six adjectives. These are the boundaries, the parameters for how we should think. So the main verb, again, is verse 8, dwell or think on these things. And he's been calling here the Philippians to not just give their minds to higher thoughts in general, to noble thoughts. It's not just about thinking, just thinking through things. The verb here means reckon. Reckon it as true. Take into account these things with the mindset that it'll actually shape the way you live. He's not just saying think about it. He's saying reckon it. He's telling the believers to take into account the good things that they have learned in their past with him, things that have to do with the gospel, things that are contained in the scriptures. Reckon these things as true. Let this shape your life. And whatever you're thinking about, basically he's saying, as long as it's conformable to Christ and the gospel. He's saying, think about what I've taught you. Think about how I've lived. Dwell on that stuff. And there's a question that is raised. I don't know about you, but as I was thinking about this, does it make you fearful? Is there a sense of awe when you remember that God knows all of our thoughts? That gives you a shrinking feeling. It humbles you. I mean, we will not know what the other person is thinking. When you're in pastoral ministry, you find that you don't know people sometimes. You think you know them. They can put on quite the show. And then you find out what really they think about and dwell upon, and it starts to bleed over into their lives, and you're shocked. We may not know what you're thinking. We may not know what's going on in someone's personal life, but God does. God knows their thoughts, their motives. Hebrews 4 tells us there is nothing in all creation that is hidden from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And no wonder David can then say, after his sin, his grievous sin with Bathsheba, no wonder he can say, Lord, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. In other words, David clearly realized that God not only knew his thoughts, but that any reform and change in his life must begin with his thoughts. God, search my thoughts. Test my thoughts. That's why Jesus, because we believe that if you're going to have reform and change and growth in your life, you have to change your thoughts. Jesus can say on the Sermon on the Mount, he can relate adultery with lust. If you've lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery. God sees the embryonic sin. He sees it in your thought life. It offends God. I've never murdered anybody, but have you ever hated anyone or been angry with your brother? It's embryonic murder. God sees that. Now, these two things aren't the same. Adultery and lust aren't exactly the same things, but it's that the bigger one, the bigger thing that affects the world outside of you, like the adultery, well, it begins with the interior mental one, the lust. And so what you think eventually affects the way you live. It's important that we guard our hearts and our minds. That's why, from God's vantage point, the real measure of a person lies not in what they say or do in a given moment, but what they ultimately think about God and about reality, about the gospel, about themselves. That's why in Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Or to put it humorously, as one gentleman said, you aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. You aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. So if you reckon and take into account holy thoughts, you'll be a holy person. And if you meditate, this isn't just if you memorize scripture, it's going to necessarily change your life. There has to be will and a decision made. But generally speaking, if you meditate on garbage, take in garbage, your life will give off a foul odor. The prophet wrote, this is Isaiah 55, let the wicked man forsake his ways, and the evil man, may the evil man forsake his thoughts. Our thoughts affect our lives. So one of the remedies against sin, one of the remedies for rising above conflict in the storms of life and anxiety is to spend thoughtful time meditating on the scripture, determining to put yourself under its influence, determining to replace the trash with an entirely different way of thinking and reckoning reality. You can't get rid of impure, ignoble, worldly, godless thoughts and ideas in your mind unless you replace them with those thoughts and ideas that align with God's design and his moral will and his character. And so for Paul, there is no spiritual growth apart from the truth of God's word and the gospel taking hold of your minds. We must stop listening to the culture, and we must stop listening to the lies in our hearts. We have to stop preaching lies to our hearts, and we need to start preaching to our hearts gospel realities, gospel truth, biblical truth. Stop listening to the lies of the culture and start preaching the word of God to yourself. There is something about input and output. What you put in will come out. And so this is why Paul in Romans 12, he can say, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be molded and shaped by this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it is the Spirit's work to transform a life. It's the Holy Spirit's work to renew the mind, but the Spirit uses means. And one of the means he uses to transform and reshape your thinking is when you actually put in godly thoughts, God's truth. Scripture, for example, would be one of the means that the Holy Spirit uses to transform your lives, to renew your minds, and your life will look different. Whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is praiseworthy, excellent, honorable, those things which conform to God's word, even the gospel, put those things in. Now, it is possible, I understand, to gain mechanical knowledge of Scripture that is not characterized by any repentance or faith. It's possible to go through the motions and memorize and know stuff and not have a fruitful life. But I don't think that's our biggest danger in our culture. I think maybe our biggest danger is that we have made so little effort to think God's thoughts after him that our lives just don't look differently than the world's. The danger in our culture is that we make so little effort to think God's thoughts after him, to hide his heart, his words in our heart, that we may not sin against him, that we just don't have enough content to replace the trash that is there. There's little effort, even in my life at times. I find myself doing this, filling my mind full of things that won't advance me in the walk with the Lord. To hide God's word in our heart, not just to post it on a Facebook page, but to hide it in our heart, among other things, means that we will take the time to actually be quiet with him, to set aside time to hear his mind through the Scripture, through reading of the Scripture, memorizing it, thinking upon it, exposing ourselves to it in the preaching of the word through Christian fellowship. That should be our goal, to be under its influence. That's one practical way that we do this passage. We meditate on the word of God. Now, one way to reckon what is righteous is to take the scripture, to memorize it, and then chew on it, to chew it over, to take time with it. It's the picture of those cows out in the field chewing the cud. You've seen them as Iowans. You've seen they eat the grass. It goes into stomach chamber number one. Then it comes up again for a rerun. And they chew it over with that slack jaw. They chew it over and they chew it over. And that's what we should be doing with God's word, hiding it in our hearts and chewing it over and over, meditating on it, bringing it to mind, going over it, reckoning it as true. I mean, that's Romans 6. The believers are not practicing who they are in Christ, and so he has to remind them, don't forget, you're dead to sin. The old master sin has no more mastery over you. You've been released. You're emancipated. Reckon this is true. Consider this is true. Remember who you are, and then offer yourself as a sacrifice to God in light of what you believe God has done for you. Preach the gospel to yourself again and again and again. Remember who you are in Christ. And ask the Lord to help you change, help you grow. So this is meditation, chewing the cud, turning God's word over and over in your mind, reckoning it as true, taking it into account. But it's more than just memorization and meditation that I think Paul has in mind here. It's not just that we replace bad thoughts with Bible verses, although that's essentially the means, but Paul has more in mind than just that. It's bigger than that for him here in verse 8. This is God's universe. Verse 8, he's saying, this is God's world. There is a sense in which we should be able to look around at this big, old, beautiful world that is marred by sin, but is nevertheless still good because it comes from our Creator. And we should be able to look around and see things that are good in our world and right and clean and pure. And we should invite those things into our minds, dwell upon those things that are true and honorable. We look around, we see things that are just and upright. even sinners who don't know the Lord, but are still made in God's image, love, and they show sacrifice, and they care for the poor. And there are lovely things all around us, and music and food. We were talking about that this morning. Things that are admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. They're not just confined. All these virtues aren't just confined to our Bibles, although that's where they find their pinnacle. And that's where truth is defined, in the Word of God. But we can look around our world, and we should be able to discern there are many things that are matching up with this list, falling in these parameters. Why don't we dwell on those things, meditate on those things? So they point us to God, and we praise Him for them. In verse 8, Paul adds this little condition. If anything is true, honorable, upright, and he goes on. In other words, he intends for us to select out of what is morally excellent and praiseworthy from these whatever things that are out in our world, that belong to the world around us. I mean, we're believers and we're heavenly citizens, but we're not to altogether abandon the world that we still live in. We can look around and see God's glory in so many things. As believers in Christ, we're to embrace the best of our world. It doesn't belong to the world. It's ours, too. He's our God. He's our Redeemer. He's our Creator. But again, you evaluate what's good in the world and pure and excellent and lovely in light of Scripture, in light of the gospel, in light of the cross. Paul says, think about things that are true, not things that are false. Meditate on things that are noble, not the base. Think on things that are right, not the wrong. Again, by way of application, what does this say about the things that we are allowing to infiltrate our thought life and our imagination? I mean, we must evaluate what we take in, evaluate what we expose our eyes and our minds to. This is where I'm challenged too. Evaluate the content. Think about what you read. What are you watching on TV? I don't think this is legalism, because again, we're motivated by the gospel to obey. But because we're in a relationship with God, we want to please Him, and we don't want to hinder the intimacy with Him. And so we should ask, am I doing anything or allowing things into my mind that are keeping me from walking closely with Him and enjoying His peace? What am I watching on the internet? What do I sit and watch in my downtime on YouTube or Facebook? Give your mind to whatever's pure, not the sleazy. Think upon the things that are lovely. Enjoy those things, not the disgusting or the foolish. Think upon those things that are admirable, not despicable. What are we dwelling on in our downtime? I mean, what are we entertaining ourselves with? We shut down our minds and we let things in we shouldn't sometimes. It's laziness, it's not disciplined. And relationships deserve discipline. What do you play over and over in your mind? What occupies your thought life? What are you taking in? And that's a good question for me as a parent. What am I allowing my kids in their downtime to watch? I want them to have a heart for God, and often I find that with young people, and it's with adults too, there's no heart for God because they haven't thought upon the things of God. They're not hungry for God or His Word. Why? Because they haven't been eating it. The only way to get a hunger for God's Word and truth again is to get in the Word and eat, and you'll get your appetite back. Otherwise, it won't happen. What are you taking in? What are you eating? We should think and work hard at allowing the pure and the good and the excellent, the gospel, to capture our minds and imagination. There's a hymn writer who put it this way: guide my thoughts, O God. Keep my thoughts from straying into paths unwise for me, lest I should your love betray and turn aside from Calvary. Guide my thoughts. Keep me from straying into paths unwise for me, lest I should your love betray and turn from Calvary. Going the wrong way in our thought life can lead us astray from intimacy with the great lover of our souls. And so it's not just something we ask God to help us do, it's something we have to resolve to do. I'm going to be careful to reckon holy thoughts, to think thoughts after God. It's the advice we give the children in our Sunday school classes. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. And finally, be careful, little mind, what you think. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Be careful, little mind, what you think. That's profound. Why should I be careful? The Father above loves you, and he's looking down upon you. Be careful, little mind, what you think. So why is this important? Again, as we said, Paul and the rest of the Bible, I think, they want us to know that what you think, there's a relationship between your thoughts and your actions. Rise above the conflict in this local church, Philippians. Rise above the anxiety. Rise above the storm. Rise above sin. How? Guard your thoughts. Think thoughts after God. I mean, isn't it true that we are what we think? You are the sum of your thoughts, as one writer said. Listen to Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together. Let us reason together, says the Lord. God cares about our thought life. He wants to reason with us, and he wants us to reason alongside him. But I find that, you know, people kind of scoff at this, that we would be a people who say, let's think biblical thoughts, let's emphasize truth, let's be sound in our doctrine, let's really emphasize good, solid preaching. People kind of laugh at that in the religious and spiritual world today. It seems to be kind of looked down upon. You know, you fundamentalists are always preaching doctrine, and you don't experience God. Well, we need a balance, no doubt. But people will scoff at this idea that we should really make it an effort to reckon with truth. They say, you know, we don't need any more truth. Truth is what you make it, they say. What we need is experience. Pursue the mystical experience. Pursue the deeper life. We should pursue a deeper life with the Lord, but you can't do that apart from his truth. I find that some of the people who are promoting a deeper life have gone off the deeper end because they've abandoned biblical doctrine, Christian doctrine, truth, the gospel, the Christian thought life. A.W. Tozer, he wrote a long time ago, but he always seems to be so relevant. He was speaking to his time, and it speaks to our time. He said, aimless activity, in other words, activity apart from biblical truth, biblical guidance, aimless activity is beneath the worth and dignity of a human being. The great weight of exhortation these days is in the direction of zeal and activity. Let's get going is the favorite watchword for gospel workers, with the result that everybody today seems to feel ashamed to sit down and think. But we have to sit and think first. Think God's thoughts after him. We have to work hard at thinking biblical ideas and letting the gospel take hold. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Hosea cried out, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge, not lack of zeal. The zeal will follow the knowledge. And so we could go on and on with this, but he gives us parameters. He says, these are, and this is probably a representative list, but this is what should be the boundary for your thinking. Think these kind of thoughts. These are good thoughts. And what you really see is that when you add all these things up, whatever is good, whatever is righteous, just, excellent, pure, praiseworthy, what it really adds up to for Paul in the context of Philippians is whatever is in line with the gospel, whatever is in line with Christ-centeredness, gospel-centeredness. I mean, this is what Paul has determined to do all throughout, is to have them think biblical, gospel-centered thoughts. He's going to make it clear that he wants them to reckon and meditate upon gospel realities. That's the whole point. Because in verse 9, he's going to say, whatever you've seen in me and learned in me and received from me, what does he be emphasizing throughout this whole gospel, this whole book? The gospel. We're fighting side by side for the gospel. We do all things for the gospel. I'm suffering for the gospel. My life is shaped by the gospel. He says, I want you to think gospel-centered mentality. It will shape the way you live. So an example would be Philippians 2. The paradigm for your thinking should be the gospel, and it will shape the way you live. Philippians 2. He says, instead of conflict and fighting and disunity and selfish ambition and vain conceit, try this. Be humble of mind. Put the other person's interests before your own. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Where do we learn this? From the gospel. And then in chapter 2, verse 5 and following, he rehearses the gospel for them. He says, have this mindset in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard that equality with God as something to use to his own advantage, but he emptied himself. He became humble. He became obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. So your behavior should be shaped by the gospel, what you believe about God. The gospel teaches us that Christ, who was God, became man, became obedient, humbled himself, and put us first. That should shape the way you treat your neighbor. You put your neighbor first. Let's see that same sacrifice and love and humility in your relationships. So, I mean, we have these six adjectives, but they all add up really to a gospel mentality. The gospel should shape the way you live. And that's why he begins the list with, in verse 8, truth. Whatever is true. For Paul, truth is narrowly bounded. It finds its measure in the gospel, truth. I mean, truth is, you know, bigger than just gospel truth, Jesus died and rose again, but it finds its pinnacle in that reality. Whatever is true, think upon that, meditate on that, think about that. Just as, you know, the suppression of truth about God leads to believing lies about him and false worship, so meditating on true things about God leads to a life that's different, a pleasing life. And so he'll say, also, here's another parameter. Think about what is noble, what is honorable, in other words, what is worthy of respect. Think about whatever is right. In other words, what is righteous, what is just, what conforms to God's character. Are we letting these things into our lives? Or are we thinking upon these things? You think about a God who is just. If you let that sink in, that could result in a life that is just and righteous. Whatever is lovely, in other words, Beethoven's symphony, or the sacrifice of a husband for his wife, or the provision of food for the poor, whatever is lovely, whatever the world around you looks at with a positive disposition and says, that is lovely, that is enjoyable, that is good, it is admirable morally. Think on those things. Whatever is admirable, it's kind of a synonym for the last one, whatever is lovely, but the idea is it represents the kind of conduct that is worth considering because it is well spoken of by people in general. People know what is admirable usually. Think on those things. Be above reproach. Whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is morally excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever God would be pleased with, what would get God's thumbs up? What is praiseworthy to God? Think on those things. Let that shape you. You know, the world keeps giving us really bad advice. I hear it all the time, especially at graduations. Kids, listen to your heart. Follow your heart. I'm sorry, but that pop psychology is, it sounds noble, but it's the worst piece of advice I think I've ever heard. Because the scripture says the heart is deceitful above everything. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we'd better go back to the objective word of God and get his parameters and meditate on those things rather than listen to our own hearts. So the key would be to evaluate what you're putting in and then punctuate truth in your life. Evaluate what you're taking in, punctuate the truth in your life, preach the word of God yourself, meditate on scripture, evaluate and punctuate. That really sums up the first point. But the second point, and we might spend a little more time on this tonight, but it's really simple. It really just takes a second to say, you know, you should be a person who thinks what you do, but that leads us to practice. It's supposed to in the Christian life. It's not just to think, but then do what you think. And so he says, you know, these two should never be separate. What you've seen in me, my example, remember my example, remember Epaphroditus, his example, how he put others first. Remember Timothy, how he put others first. Remember the gospel we preach you where Christ put others first. Do that now. Let your mind now graduate into activity. Let me just end with a story. You've heard of William Penn. He was the founder of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. He was negotiating with the Delaware Indians for a parcel of land to make an exchange for it. And the chief agreed that whatever land William Penn could circumnavigate by foot in one day, whatever land he could walk around, the Delaware Indians would give to them. The next day, Penn, he sent his assistant out at daybreak with a map and markers, and he walked until sunset. He took the map, and he made a 40-mile journey. He encompassed 40 miles. He had the map and the markers to confirm the territory covered, and then he took the map to the chief, and the 40 miles became that day the greater part of Philadelphia, PA. The point of the story is that here's a guy, William Penn, who actually heard the promise, heard the words from the chief, and then actually acted on it. He walked it out. He had a promise, and he didn't just go, wow, that's an interesting thought. That's quite a promise. That's quite a generous thought. I'm going to post it on Facebook for my friends to see. He actually said, here's a promise. He told me if I do it, it will change my life. And so he said, I'm going to walk this out. And he literally had someone walk it out. So how many truths, how many gospel realities, how many promises lay in these pages untried? Not walked out. We must think carefully and righteously and actively. And then there's this promise. And when you do this, the God of peace will be with you. This is a benediction. May the God of peace be with you. But it's also a call to, listen, if you fail to dwell on the gospel, if you fail to think on God's thoughts, if you put garbage in, you won't experience God's peace. But if you think God's thoughts, if you reckon who you are in Christ, if you preach the gospel to yourself, you will experience the peace that God gives. Because, well, you're going to be walking with him. Father, thank you that we can meditate on who you are and what you've done for us. And in this way, we can be walking intimately with you and then experiencing your presence in a special way, the peace that you give. Lord, certainly strife will permeate a place that sets its mind on the flesh. So help us to be a people who set our mind on the things above, the things of the Spirit. Help us to think thoughts after you and then walk it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can't help but think of where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Yeah.
And then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.